We're going to look at Luke chapter 6. We're really going to look at verses 27 through 30 today, but I'm going to catch a little bit of the context, so let's back up to verse 25. Luke chapter 6, verse 25. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. For your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So, a few weeks ago, we looked at the passages in Luke. We have some Beatitudes that come just before this. And a few weeks ago, we looked at the Beatitudes, and I tried to kind of defamiliarize them a little bit. And I think sometimes when we look at these passages as well, we kind of lose the bite. Somehow they seem a little bit harmless to us. Ultimately, I think sometimes we just pass these over. I know I do. I read them. So let me go back to verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. That sounds nice. It's a nice thing to say. I would appreciate it if somebody talked like that and said those things. But like the Beatitudes, when you start digging into these passages, they really start working against your sensibilities. They don't really quite fit sometimes into what your expectations are, or even your own feelings about other people. And I don't know if we'll look at it, but this is also this passage is also a parallel to one you find in the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 5, verses 43 and through 45. But here it follows the Beatitudes immediately with these woes. And these woes, they don't really seem to fit the way that we see things either. If I turned it around, and like I did last time, and I said, blessed are you who are well fed, for you shall be hungry. Okay, blessed that I'm well fed, I get that. Yeah, that's a blessing. But woe now, we've changed the tune. Woe for you, because there's something coming. So, in the Beatitude, there's this promise of blessing after the suffering. But here, there's a promise of curse after the blessing. So he's shaking things up here a little bit. And that's really another sermon. But going back here and starting in verse 27, let me ask you this question. Do you know somebody that hates you? Or do you even suspect that maybe somebody hates you? You're not sure? But you kind of wonder sometimes. So maybe there's a blatant, overt hatred toward you. Maybe there's some kind of covert hatred toward you that you just, you know, it's there. You just sense it. You see the way that things are kind of orchestrating at work, or maybe in this family relationship over here. Now, let's take that enemy, and maybe you can picture one, and I want you to picture you just going to the library or the coffee shop, and you just want to sit down and get something to drink and read a book. All of a sudden, you see this enemy show up. Do you think your pulse would go up a little bit? You see him walk in the door, and you just wanted this comfort time. And now this overt enemy comes in, and your pulse is kind of raising a little bit. Maybe you've got a little bit of an adrenaline rush going on here. You begin to anticipate the possibility of a conflict, or maybe even being embarrassed by them. And you start to get a little bit of fear and a little bit of apprehension. What if this enemy showed up as a coworker at like an office function? Right? Or you've got a class get together and they come. This is a true enemy, someone who hates you enough to cause conflict, or at least work to paint you in a bad enough light to the people that you know. They might do harm to your credibility. They might damage the way others view what you know is your integrity. You're with coworkers or classmates. These are people that you depend on, and they depend on you. Maybe this person's hatred toward you stems from a complete misunderstanding. They hate you, and you know for a fact that they don't even have a good reason for it. Is there someone that you can picture in one of these scenarios yet? Do you have somebody in mind? So, now let's consider someone who just lashes out. They lash out hatefully or even threaten violence to you. Have you ever experienced kind of this hatred coming from the outside? Maybe people hated you because of the way you look. What group of people you hung out with. Maybe they hate you because of who your friends are, or maybe they hate you because of what you believe. Let's bring this really close to home. Do you have a friend or a family member or a next door neighbor that you've had a falling out with? Somebody just right there you've had a falling out with, and you know they hate you. I think for us to fully grasp the message in this passage, we have to feel the emotion tied up in this hatred. We really have to picture it. We want to see this. And if you've never had someone hate you that you know of, what about your hatred towards somebody else? Can you put that? Do you have something there that you can put in your mind? Have you ever hated someone? What was your thought life in relationship to that person that you hated? Or that group, or maybe it was a family, a Hatfield and McCoy kind of thing. In your mind, how far were you willing to go to take revenge? As you remember, I've told you this before, I was converted, I was saved when I was 37 years old. I've got plenty of these. I can put myself in the shoes of the one who hated. Do you have any straight out enemies? Like enemies. Not even just somebody you hate. Active enemy. We were talking about this the other night. So you think about brothers when they go to fight. There's this kind of arbitrary line that brothers won't cross when they fight. I mean, they'll fight. They do. But there's just this line where they just won't quite cross it. And we were talking about it because we saw this movie, and these two friends, they get in a fight, and one of them had been carrying groceries before the fight, and in the scuffle, they hit the ground, the groceries are all over out in the grass, and as they come down, one of the guys grabs a hold of a can of vegetables. And you see him start to clamp down on it and pick it up, and then he stops. And he starts, he's wrestling with one hand, and he starts feeling around, and he grabs like a thing of buns or bread. And then he just starts smacking him with it, and they get up, and they're whacking each other, and bread's going everywhere, right? It's that line that with a friend that you just know. When you have an enemy, there's no such artificial boundary. You don't really know what they're capable of doing to you. You might know what you've thought in the past you were capable of doing to them, but and that might have been pretty far, but you really have no idea. And you think about like wars and things that have happened in the world. There's those lines. So you don't know how deep their hatred goes or how far they're going to go to hate you. But can you see yourself on the receiving end of that one who hates you? Can you feel the emotion wrapped up in that encounter with an enemy? Coming face to face with the person who wants to do harm. Now here's the question. Can you, will you, love them? Now please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not asking whether you don't feel bothered by their hate anymore, or that somehow you've kind of just reached the point where you don't even really think about it anymore. Can you actually actively love them? Let's take that further, because Jesus certainly seems to do that. If they're still in your life, do you do good to them? I'm not asking that you're cordial when you pass by them. Are you actively doing good, or at least thinking about how you could do good, something intentional? Let's just say your next door neighbor is just vile, right? You don't get along, you had some kind of disagreement or argument. Many of us have been there. And it's caused them to curse you. Maybe you didn't actually do anything. Maybe it's just completely unfair, but they have cursed you. There's no repairing this. Have you thought about how you might bless them? Or have you decided that you're unwilling to forgive their offense? I mean, after all, they don't deserve your forgiveness, do they? Did this pass through your mind at all? Okay, look, I just don't have time to go messing around with this neighbor who clearly hates me and wants to curse me, when I've got this other neighbor on the other side who smiles every time she walks out the door and sees me and fixes my kids' cookies and snacks and cakes. I want to invest my time in people like that. So I'm just going to write any thought of this other thing off. I needed to outline my notes today instead of just type them all out. Okay, let's think about those who flat out mistreat us. Maybe they wield some type of granted authority or size or strength. Maybe they have no fear of God. Maybe they have some kind of influence or political sway. We're talking about whatever they have that makes them think that they can just go on mistreating you. Or in some cases, maybe even oppressing you. Do you have that? Have you been mistreated in the past? Look at the receiving end of that. You can't even get near this person for fear of harm. Yet, now that we read this passage, are you in a rush to get home and get on your knees and start praying for them? Maybe this happened 20 years ago. Like, maybe you can't get near them. I get it. But do you want to go pray for them now because of what Jesus said? Now, let's backtrack for just a minute. So look at verse 27. It says, "But I say to those who hear, So you, for the most part, since I started, I've been talking about what it means to be from the perspective of the one who's receiving the hate. But let's just perform a good, honest evaluation, because I think it's right here. We should go ahead and talk about it. Are you now acting in any way as an enemy towards somebody else? Do you hate anybody? Remember what we talked about last time, how you know, Raka, you fool. You're in danger of judgment. Like Jesus takes us from murder to being condescending, and the threat goes up. Do you hate anybody? And you know, when you think about it, why is hate like murder? Like, have you ever just really hated somebody? Just been really, even anger. If I'm just angry at somebody, I don't want to hang out with them. It's kind of like I want to be separated from them. I want them dead, in a sense. I mean, I may not be actively pursuing their death, but like, you're dead. You stay over there. You get on your side of the room. Are you privately or publicly cursing anybody? Did you hear what I said, privately or publicly? Are you mistreating anyone? Honestly, look at your relationship. Do you see yourself mistreating someone? So remember what I may not remember this, but last time when I talked about the Beatitudes, I wanted to come at it from the perspective of someone that we admire. I was reading a commentator who did that, and I thought, man, that's really helpful. Someone you desire as a friend. And then these things start to make sense. So let's do something like this here. First, what does an enemy look like to you? What do you picture in your mind when you think of an enemy? What qualities, behaviors, or actions come to mind? What are the boundaries of an enemy? What's their limits? How far might they go? What's that span look like? I wrote down here, maybe over here I've got just kind of a general anger or hatred. And then actively working to do harm. And then kind of everything in between. How's an enemy likely to act toward those they hate? Maybe in a public setting. Maybe privately in their heart. When an enemy's at home by themselves and they start thinking about the one they hate, what are they thinking about? So now that we've loaded that up in your mind, I want you to picture this. And for some of you, you don't have to picture it. It's very real. I do understand that. It's a situation you may be facing today. Picture that someone is proactively trying to harm your well-being. Now, maybe they're trying to prevent your promotion at work. Maybe they're working behind the scenes to damage your reputation in a group you're in, for whatever motives are driving them. Maybe they want to destroy some close relationships you have. Maybe you're being persecuted. Maybe somebody nearly beat you to death last week because of Christ, because of your faith in Christ. This is a good range of things. Pick one. Think of your own. Could do that. So, when one of those situations is happening in your life, and you're hurting, and you need a really good friend, someone who's been in a similar situation and can understand how you feel, or in the very least, like, let me say this, which of these two friends I'm about to describe do you want to come over and comfort you? Or at least, which of these friends could you admire and appreciate the most? The person who is still bitter themselves, who is resentful, and they still have revenge over their similar situation going on in their heart. Someone who will tell you not to worry because your persecutor will no doubt get their due punishment. If not now, certainly later on. Maybe God will crush them under his justice. Or do you want someone with such a heart after Christ that they remind you of God's heart of forgiveness and compassion? Do you want that kind of person? Do you want somebody who encourages you to forgive and to love and to seek to do good to his enemy? Who maybe takes your hand and she prays with you and leads you in a prayer for your persecutor? Who do you admire the most? That got me as I was thinking that through. So one of the reasons that I'm laboring it, just it comes back to verse 27 again. Those who hear. We see Jesus use language like this in a number of passages. Here he, as it is here, he's referencing to those who can, you know, see, hear, who can understand. Some cases, Jesus is actually saying to his audience, when he's saying these kind of things, he's saying to his audience that they're blind, or they're deaf, or some other group is blind, or they're deaf. They can't understand what God's saying. And a number of times, Jesus actually makes it clear that God's actually doing that. He's preventing them from hearing or seeing. And he says, you know, in Matthew, he says, or they would turn and be healed. It's a pretty strong statement, as he's using the Old Testament to show, hey, no, this was God's plan, that people would not hear this. But when Jesus says, but I say to those who hear, it implies something. It implies that some of us are going to understand and some won't. Now, whether you're a believer or whether you're not, it's not like this passage is tremendously hard to understand. Let me read this short part again. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. I mean, I get it. That kind of makes sense there. But somehow it is tremendously hard to understand. I mean, we get the gist of what Jesus is trying to say, but there's a few reasons it's hard to grasp. And one of those reasons is it's counterintuitive. It's like when we went into the Beatitudes. It's simply counterintuitive. Listen to this. Love my enemy? How do I love the one who wants to end my existence? Don't you mean to say love the person that loves me? Isn't that how we kind of feel? Do good to those who hate you. Don't you mean to say do good to the one who does good to me? Aren't we living a reciprocity kind of life? Bless those who curse you. Didn't Jesus mean to stay clear of those who curse me for my own safety here? And bless those who bless me? That seems to make more sense with us. What about pray for those who mistreat you? Now we have one we can align with. I'm happy to pray that they'll get the justice they deserve. That's funny. I have two of the same page. Emphasize. We'll go back over that section. So not only are they counterintuitive, but they're also cultural. They're completely flipped around in our culture. We're more likely to hear one of these. Listen to these. You have every right to hate them. You need to get them before they have a chance to get you. Don't worry. He'll see God's justice in the end. She will get what she deserves. Let's pay them back. Revenge, it's so sweet. See, because of our sin nature, mankind is just tuned against the word of God. They're turned against it, really. And without a new nature, without being born again, while we may still have some of our image-bearing aspects, and what we do is we make judgments from our own view, outside of the word of God. If we were to keep reading, we would see that starting in verse 37. We really do. We can't help it. I was listening to a sermon on Do Not Judge recently, and the pastor said something really interesting. He's just like, You ever met a man who didn't want to tell you what he thought was right? That didn't have an opinion that he was ready to express? I'm like, that's me! So, we work counter to what God says. And you think about this, I think I might have mentioned this last time, but think about what Paul said when he was talking about the law. All it could do was incite sin. The more he was exposed to God's direct revelation in the law, the more his heart and mind wanted to operate counter to it, against it. The more he wanted to sin. All right, so let's move forward. I want to look at verse 29 so that you can see how countercultural this really is. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. I've read this passage or the similar passage in Matthew 5. I can't tell you how many times, or I've heard it, or I've heard sermons on it. And before I was a believer, my impression of this passage was it was nice. Kind of like I said earlier, it's a nice thing to say. And it seemed like one of those nice things. But you don't really live by this as like some kind of hard and fast rule. Like, that's certainly... And I remember a sermon that I heard, and it was titled, Jesus Was Not Nice, Nor a Doormat. And this was in the Matthew approach to this passage, or this what he's saying here. And the pastor was working to demonstrate that Jesus was not a doormat, and he wasn't expecting us to be doormats, right? Turn the other cheek. Offer your shirt to the one who steals from you. Why would you do that? Well, I don't know that I agreed with his conclusions, but the pastor understood something. He understands that when people come to these passages, they're confused. They're very quick to misunderstand them. And he thought, well, my audience is just going to go straight to the conclusion that anyone who would follow him in a kind, forgiving, patient, forbearing way would be seen as a pushover, a doormat. And with our cultural sensibilities, we might be very tempted to do the same thing. Let's see what I want to say here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 really quick. Look at this passage here. I'm not implying, I don't know where your views are in this, I'm not implying that these are the exact same times or sermons or anything that nature. But in chapter 5, verse 38, it's a good place to start. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Listen to this. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This is another one of those passages where Jesus is turning things upside down. And he's saying things that not only do not appeal to our sensibilities, but think about a Pharisee or a Sadducee sitting here hearing this. Basically, what Jesus is doing is saying, you've misconstrued the law, and I don't have time to expand on all this today, but you've misconstrued the law, and you've misapplied it, and you've found a way to personally, individually, justify your hatred for an enemy. And that's not what the law said. That wasn't the heart of God in that. And I'll spare you. I've got a list of passages where we can go in and we can see. You know, there's passages where it seems like, well, man, isn't God driving toward hating an enemy here? But there's clear passages that show, no, we're to love our neighbor. Go back to Leviticus, where they're probably drawing a lot of this from. Not only is he saying, love your neighbor, but he actually is like, tells them to take the sojourner that is in their land and care for them. So, not only is these profound, but they're pushing out on both sides. They're beginning to carve this narrow path. On one side, it starts to carve out the law, the lawful, the religious. But on another side, it's kind of speaking to the irreligious who isn't seeing it either. They're like, this just, what? And these are not just teaching us about something. They're not just teaching us about the way that God sees the world. They're teaching us about Christ. They're teaching us, they're showing Jesus, this Messiah, the Savior of the world, how in Him alone is found salvation. Completely demolishing our worldly judgments, our worldly sensibilities, how we would want to handle enemies. Jesus loved His enemies. See, outside of Christ, if you have not been born again, the Bible says that you're an enemy of God. An enemy. There's just no way around it. The Bible makes it clear that no one is good. We've all gone astray from God. So even if you see yourself as a generally good person outside of Christ, God sees you as a rebel and an enemy that is in direct opposition to Him. Direct opposition. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me hold this up so you can hear. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Some of you maybe grew up as good little boys and girls by worldly standards. And you read lusts of the flesh, indulging of the desires of the flesh, and you kind of say, well, that's pretty serious. I know that guy. He used to be drunk at the bar. No, that's not really what it's saying. You're by nature children of wrath. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love for which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show us the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We all know this passage. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one will boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in. See those two important words in verse 4. As God begins to transition from talking about how we were at enmity with Him and we served the devil. And he shifts, and now you're the recipients of God's mercy. Why? Because of his great love for you. And if you don't think you're in verses 1 through 3, you haven't seen the truth about yourself. Which also means that you don't understand the depth of Jesus' love. If you haven't rightly seen yourself, you don't understand the depth of his love. This is so important. And again, I labor. I want to help you feel what it's like to have an enemy, someone in your life who hates you. You also need to see your own place as an enemy. Whether it was before salvation, for some of you, it's still now an enemy of God. If you don't feel this yourself, if you just don't feel it, you're going to have a harder time understanding what Jesus felt. You're going to have a hard time understanding who he is and what he's done for you. The Bible says he is the Word, the Logos. Manifest to us. He came in the flesh. We want to know him. Please turn to Romans chapter 5. Passage we all know really well. Starting in verse... I'm going to back up. Let me start in verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. Justified by his blood. If you backed up in this passage, I'm not going to do it today, and you started in, say, verse 6, you'd see you're justified by his blood, you're saved from the wrath of God through him, you were enemies now reconciled to God through the death of his Son. How much more, saved by his life, his perfectly lived life? And not only this, reconciliation with God. Do you need to be reconciled with God today? Are you here and you just have not been reconciled? Well, here you heard it, and it's free. It's free to you, but it costs God more than you can understand. But Jesus went to the cross willingly. He did it for this great love of people who were his enemies. Let's turn to John 13. John 13, verse 1 reads, Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. As you see in these passages, Jesus loved his enemies. He did good to those who hated him. And he blessed those who cursed him. And Jesus even prayed for those who mistreated him. Let's go to Luke 23. Luke 23, we're going to go to verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And as he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, you shall be with me in paradise." Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's being insulted. And he asks his father to forgive the people who incited Pilate to crucify him. The people that are full of hate and rage toward him for the things that he said. Do you understand how backwards this is from what we would expect? Like, if you went to go get a book out of the library, and you were expecting to read about a king, a Messiah, a savior of the world, one that could call down legion of angels at his disposal in a moment, he ends up nailed to two pieces of wood by Roman soldiers. And if that isn't enough, he's now asking his father to forgive these people. The people who watched with hatred swelling in their hearts. They mistreated him. They either directly or indirectly were responsible for putting the nails in his hands. Would you pray for people that were willing to hang you to a cross over your belief in Christ? Would you pray to God and ask him to forgive them? But see, these are about Jesus, but they're also about us, if we're those who hear. And I have no doubt that Luke understood this. He was exposed to these truths. So let's look at his other book. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 7. I think Luke walked away understanding this. We're going to go to verse 54. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him." It's that hatred. "And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently on heaven, and he saw the glory of God." Now, if you're not familiar with this story, Stephen has just basically proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom to the religious leaders. It did not go well. They did not buy in. And this is now where they're headed. He was very bold, yet he was humble. And it goes on to say, "Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. The witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called to the Lord, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice," don't miss this, "'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said that, he fell asleep." If you're not familiar with that, it means he died. Stephen saw the glory of God. And what else? Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And what does he do when he's been beaten with stones? He asked the Lord to not hold this sin against them. When you have an encounter with the risen Lord, it'll change you in ways you never expect. I can't imagine as Stephen, I don't know, but I can't imagine as a child, he was thinking, if someday I get stoned, I'm going to pray for those people. I never imagined that. Right? I imagined my defense. I probably pictured I had a lightsaber, was taking people out. But here, he's praying. And this when you encounter the Lord, you start to see the world in a whole new way. And it'll look counterintuitive to others. It'll look countercultural to others. But as you read God's word, you will hear this and you will be changed. That's what God says. Please go back this week go back and look at maybe the Luke passage and the Matthew passage. Just dig through there a little bit this week and just think these things through. You know, as I mentioned last time, Scripture says a lot. It really does. There's a lot that it speaks to, and there's situation in life where we need to use some cautions here. But just don't pass over. Don't use that as an excuse to miss what Jesus is saying in Luke. Instead, pray. Ask the Lord that you would hear and that you would see clearly these areas in your life. Areas where you're hating others. Or whether you're responding to hate that's coming your direction in a way that doesn't correspond with Jesus' words here. Remember who he was and what he did. Where you were with him and how he loved you. And he did good for you and he prayed for you. Lastly, I'll say this. Trust that if Jesus says it, he means it. I can't make you believe that. But I know it to be true. The Lord's shown me. If he's not already shown you how much you can trust him, pray to him about that. And begin to trust him in this area. You know, if you're struggling with hate or feeling revengeful, look, there's a spectrum here. If you're struggling with any of those things, get with somebody you trust. It's a believer that can open up God's word and you can pray together. That person that'll hold your hand and help you pray for them. And just work through these passages together. Maybe just start by praying for those who persecute you. Praying for your enemies. And then see what the Lord begins to work out and do. Let's pray. Lord, you've done it all, but we can do none of this without you. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to see what you've done, to see how great you are, to understand your words, and to live them. But we hunger for them. We want them. And Lord, when we don't, please change our hearts so that we do. Pick us back up. Bring us forward. In accord with your word. Help us to see when we are buying into what the world says about how we view those who treat us poorly. Help us to see how you acted when we treated you poorly. And Lord, we could only hope for a little bit of that grace in this life. But Lord, I pray that we would have all that you would give us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you. That's it. We're good.